We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. The subject of our study for the next hour of Issues Etc. holds a special place in my heart, apparently also in our listeners' hearts as well. The fourth favorite hymn of our listeners, The Church is One Foundation, is one of the hymns that we sang 23 years ago when I was married to my dear bride. We sang it largely because I had planned the wedding service. It was a pretty full-blown affair, rather ambitious. We sang it because of the words in the first stanza of this hymn about the true bride and the true groom, Christ and his church, should never be outshone by whatever bride and groom happen to be standing up at the altar making their vows. The picture of human marriage is only a reflection, a beautiful reflection, of Christ and his bride. And the theme of this hymn, Christ as the foundation of the church, is one that has deep scriptural roots. And it's no wonder it's one of the favorites of the Issues Etc. listeners. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, the 10th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to study our listeners' fourth favorite hymn, The Church is One Foundation, Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you again, Todd.
This hymn does it again and again, but what does it mean for us through this hymn to confess that Jesus is the foundation of the church?
Well, let me begin by just referring to your personal comments. This was sung at my ordination 30 years ago, June 22nd, and I don't know why it was sung then. I don't know that it was a hymn that I was particularly in love with, but ever since then, we sing it, and it's a hymn you never get tired of. And I'm so delighted that it's one of the favorite hymns of your listening audience, because I think it's one of the richest, maybe, I mean, I sometimes call it the perfect hymn, because it does everything that a hymn should do. Your question is at the heart of it, and I think the Ephesians text, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Ephesians 5:23 is the foundation for Samuel Stone's writing of this hymn. I think people forget that to love Jesus is also to love his church, because Jesus himself is described by Paul as being the church. You know, it's the body of Christ. And that's because we have an embodied faith. Our faith is always enfleshed. And so to say that Jesus is the foundation of the church simply means to say that Jesus is what the church lives out. It lives out his life. It lives out his mercy, his forgiveness. And it is where he is found in the world today. It is where, if you're looking for Jesus, you find it in his body, the church, where he is enfleshed in preaching. He's enfleshed in the sacraments, in holy baptism, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And he's enfleshed in the community where he dwells in the saints and they in him. And so it's hard to describe the church apart from Christ himself.
What can you tell us about the author and the composer of this hymn, The Church is One Foundation?
Well, I didn't know much about this guy. I honestly hadn't researched this hymn until we got ready for this study. And he sounds like quite a remarkable man. He's an Anglican. There was a theological controversy in the Church of England in 1860s, and it was a controversy in which liberalism was threatening to destroy many of the cardinal doctrines of the Anglican Church. And this was a humble pastor. He lived in the East End of London, which was a fairly poor area. His church was, I guess, a magnificent place of worship, but not, you know, ostentatious. It was for really the humble folk of his parish, very poor, broken people. And he wrote this hymn to reaffirm kind of the central articles of the faith, and to combat sort of the skeptical liberal scholarship that was sort of overcoming the church at that time. Now, it's interesting. He wrote 12 hymn texts based on the Apostles' Creed. And this is in reference to what the Anglicans would have called the ninth article, the Holy Catholic Universal, you know, Church, the communion of saints, that Christ is the head of the church, his body. And so it really is about the that mystical, sweet communion that he talks about in the hymn that he lived out in his own, you know, parish. He saw the local church as a spiritual hospital for hurting humanity, for sinners. And I think from what you read about him, his church was, you know, a place where broken people, people who were sinners who were coming in repentance and faith and looking for healing, this is the sort of church he had. And he obviously was a great theologian. Nobody could write a hymn like this without being a great theologian. And clearly, at least for this hymn, an incredible poet. I don't know if there's any better poetry in all the hymnody that we sing than this hymn right here.
The first stanza of the church's one foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Choir of Wells Cathedral, under the direction of Malcolm Archer, singing the church's one foundation, stanza one. This is a clear, it appears to be, baptismal reference. Where in Scripture do we find this kind of language that the poet and the composer use so beautifully here?
Well, there are a number of places. I mean, I think that you can see this in the Pauline epistles, especially in Ephesians. I think there's probably a sense of Romans too, but you know it has always struck me about this, and I think this reflects my own theological sensibilities, is that I see this as the Gospels being referred to here. I mean, not in explicit language, word for word, but I think this is how and you know, I'm a Gospel of Luke guy. This is how Jesus is described by the evangelist as somebody who comes from heaven, invades. I mean, he doesn't use the language of the bridegroom and his bride. I mean, that's for other places. But the idea that Jesus comes from another place and he invades to, you know, buy back his people, to buy back his bride with his blood. And the word that is, the two words that have always struck me, and this is Paul in Corinthians and Galatians, the idea of new creation, and I think that that's the number one way in which the Gospels picture Jesus speaking about himself and what he comes to bring, that he is the creator come to his creation to make it new, to make it whole, to heal it. And I think that the whole New Testament points to the reality that what we have in Jesus coming to this creation as creator is the church, that it is by washing. And it, I mean, here the whole beginning of the gospel of John starting with washing to, you know, make people holy so that they can be ready and worthy to receive the incandescent holiness that Jesus brings, the washing of water and the word. And the word here is capitalized, which means that it's not just the inscripturated word, but it's the living word of Jesus. The atonement is so clearly here in the bought back language. I mean, what's really wonderful about this verse is that there is no one place in the New Testament. It embraces the whole thing. And, you know, I think depending upon where you stand, I tend to stand in the Gospels. I'm going to read it that way. But, boy, if you stand in Paul, it's Pauline through and through. Or if you stand in Revelation, you've got the whole, you know, image of Revelation. Or even if you take the Old Testament, the whole image of God as the one who, you know, is the bridegroom and the church's bride. I mean, that's gospel language, too. That's Jesus language. He uses that in Luke 5. But, Todd, this verse just is kind of an endless source of wonder.
Well, when we come back, I want to take up this last little couplet in that first stanza. With his own blood he bought her. Dr. Just referred to that just a moment ago. And for her life he died. This is some of the most profound of the teaching of the atonement that one will find in any hymn. With his own blood he bought her, his bride. There again, we're right there in Ephesians chapter 5. We're studying the hymn, The Church's One Foundation, your fourth favorite hymn on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 10th. Our guest, Dr. Arthur Just. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Welcome back. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. All through the course of this week, we are studying your top five favorite hymns, and since it's the second day of the work week, we're on your fourth favorite hymn, working our way toward your favorite hymn. The Church's One Foundation is your fourth favorite hymn. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, before we leave behind stanza one and move on to stanza two, why does the price of our redemption, why does this atonement need to be made in Christ's blood?
Well, blood is what cleanses, and blood is what makes holy. And I mean, the entire Old Testament looked towards the blood of the Messiah. And I mean, the entire sacrificial system, in fact, the entire kind of rhythm of the life of the Jews centered in the temple was about the shedding of blood. As it says in Hebrews, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And it, I mean, it's interesting. That seems to be sort of a human thing. I mean, there are so many other religions in which sacrifice blood is at the heart of the way in which they sense a need to appease God or to you know, kind of soften his anger. And, you know, the idea of the Messiah shedding his blood for the sins of the people and dying for them, that's the heart of the Old Testament faith. And so it shouldn't surprise us that a pastor like Samuel Stone would see that the way in which the new creation of the church by water and word comes about is by the coming of the bridegroom to his bride and giving up his life for her. Now that's Ephesians language. That's the language of Paul. And it's, you know, the idea of placing oneself in a position to sacrifice oneself for someone else. The greater man, you know, greater love has no man than this, that a man would give up his life for his friends, Jesus says in John. And I think that was just embedded in the you know, the Israelite mentality. And so the blood is how he buys her back. That's redemption language. It's how he cleanses. It's how he heals. It's how he brings in the newness. It's how he makes things whole. I mean, it's at the heart of everything.
Stanza two of the Church's One Foundation. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Of the composer here is really in evidence. I mean,
it's stunning.
It is, first of all, one foundation, and then one, every grace endued. I mean,
it
would take me a lifetime to write even one of these things.
I know. I'm with you, Todd. It's just, you know, listening to it, looking at it again, it just takes your breath away.
Why the emphasis on the ones here?
Well, you know, you can see, I mean, here's the brilliance of a guy like Samuel Stone, and this is why you stand back, like you just said, and wonder. Here's Ephesians 4, and what he is doing is he's commenting in a poetic way on this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, there's the one. And the unity of the church is something that I think a lot of people forget, because the church is made up of sinners. It's fractured. It's broken. It has problems. You know, I mean, it's filled with hypocrites, as that famous old Charlie Brown cartoon said. I mean, people like to, you know, badmouth the church. Look at the media, how they're blasting away at the Roman Catholic Church. Much of it is justified. And yet at the same time, we have to stand back and recognize the oneness of it all. And here in his first two lines, elect from every nation, yet one are all the earth. The fact that the church is made up of all different kinds of people, different races, different genders, different ages, different cultures, and the unity is in Christ. Now, this is also Galatians 3, which is oftentimes one of the most misunderstood texts. It's used for, you know, support of women's ordination, but it's about the unity in the one person, Jesus, in the flesh of Jesus. And if you read a good commentator on Galatians 3, you'll see that the oneness of Jesus, his body, his physical masculine body, is where we find our unity, in that carpenter from Nazareth. And what's so wonderful is that oneness is the charter of salvation. You know, that oneness is what makes this salvation unique to every other religion. And then here's where he really kind of, one Lord, one faith, one birth. There's the baptism. And then, you know, the holy name. Here, you can see that Samuel Stone understands that the name is where the presence of God is. That the bodily presence of Jesus comes when his name is invoked, in the name of Jesus. And you know, the idea of one holy food, there's the Eucharist. I mean, what he does is he shows us how we're bound together. We're bound together by having communion with the flesh of Jesus. And that communion starts in baptism. It's nurtured in one Lord, one faith, one birth, the holy name that we invoke in preaching, and in the food that we eat that's holy, and the one hope. The idea that we exist today as church with any sort of kind of life that has meaning, because even in the hopelessness of life sometimes, we press towards that promise of full, complete, consummated unity in the very end of all things, when Jesus will bring us all together. And we do that because God has gifted us with this unity. And that's the every grace endued. It's all here already now. That's that now, not yet, but not in its consummation. Todd, we could spend an hour on this verse. We could spend an hour on every verse.
This verse is the hymn encapsulated, but we have to press on to the heavenly perspective that he brings us in stanza 3. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schism rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Dr. Just, what are we seeing here in this third stanza?
Well, you know, here you can see Samuel Stone's his life reflected here. I mean, he was distraught over the schisms that were rending asunder his own church, the heresies that he was fighting with liberalism. And I mean, that's it's maybe not always the same, but we're always fighting against those who want to confess a different faith, who are afraid of confessing the true faith. I mean, I think that's what Jesus was up against with the Pharisees. I mean, they were hypocrites because they were afraid of confessing the true faith, and they didn't want to see the consequences of that confession, which is always a suffering church. It's always a church that is, you know, plagued by the reality that we live in a broken world. the world is oppressed, as Samuel Sohn says it. And in some ways, the hardest thing is not, you know, physical pain or emotional pain, but if you love the church and you love her Lord and you love its unity and you love its confession and its long, you know, confession that has led to martyrdom over those years, it hurts deeply to see it rent asunder by people who are pushing it to be more relevant, to be something that it's not. And you know, this is how I feel sometimes, that the longing, the yearning that the saints have as they wait for the Lord to come back. How long, O Lord? You know, and the weeping, you know, the terrible trauma that people go through in experiencing a church that is broken like that. But how he says it, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. And I mean, what a wonderful way to describe heaven, the heavenly chorus, the dawn from on high, the light coming, you know, from the east. It's such a magnificent hymn.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying your fourth favorite hymn, The Church's One Foundation, on this Tuesday afternoon, the 10th of August. We'll be right back.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey; Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida; St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California; Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan; the Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California; St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York; Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado; Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois; and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Not long ago, I had the unforgettable experience of visiting the Auschwitz death camp in Poland. No matter what you know about this dark time in our world's history, you'll never be the same after standing in a gas chamber. Miriam Rosenthal recently recalled being 4 months pregnant at Auschwitz. She was starving, cold, and filthy. An SS officer with loudspeaker in hand demanded all pregnant women line up, saying their food portions would be doubled. 200 women, even many who weren't pregnant, set forward to get the food. But Miriam stayed where she was. Something was holding her back. Instead of being given more food, the women were marched to a gas chamber and killed. Today in the U.S., over 3,000 women will go into abortion chambers and their babies will be killed.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, The Church's One Foundation, with Dr. Arthur Just. Special thanks to Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries, Peter Reske of Concordia Publishing House, and David Berger of Concordia Seminary for providing us with the recordings of our hymn studies all through this week. Dr. Just, one more question on stanza 3, and that is, though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, nowadays there are many in the church saying that the church can, in a sense, make friends with the world and kind of thereby further the mission of the church, that by simply a little compromise here, a little incorporation, accommodation there, the world will not have such a scornful attitude toward the church and its message. Your thoughts, briefly.
Well, yeah, that's a great point. And I mean, that is a reality that I think we need to consider more seriously. I mean, and this verse does indicate that it's a wonder, but it's scornful. I mean, they like to see it oppressed. They like to see it kind of undercut, and yet there's something about it that always, it's still there. It doesn't go away. They can't kill it, you know, and it's something that is in many ways an indication of the divine character of the church's, you know, life in the world. And it does live in the world, and the world is going to try to kill it, but it can't be. You know how you hear people say all the time, especially when they're in the darkest moment, it's the Lord's church. He'll take care of it. And that sounds, you know, kind of pious and even in some ways trite, but it happens to be one of those pious, trite things that's true. I mean, look at how it survived 2,000 years and the martyrdoms and the darkest of hours. And, you know, I always tell people that sometimes the church is healthiest when it is being persecuted. Your faith is honed, your position theologically, your understanding of things is more acute when it's attacked. And I think in some ways, maybe that's what he meant by the scornful wonder. You know, he was living in a time where there was attacks on the church, and you know, they were fighting back, and it made them better. It made them, you know, not even better apologists for the faith, but perhaps deeper in their understanding and their living out the faith.
Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Dr. Just, what is this consummation of peace forevermore?
Well, you know, this verse is really a kind of an expansion upon the last line, the morn of song, and he really kind of describes what that morn of song is going to be like. And it's interesting, you know, the more we talk about this, the more you realize that really what he was troubled by, Stone, were the heresies, were the schisms that rended the church asunder, and that's where the war is, that's where the tumult is. And you know, that idea of toil, it's hard work to, you know, to defend the faith. The consummation is when the Lord returns, when there is the judgment. And I love the way in which he pictures it. He sees it as a victory. He sees it as glorious. But in many ways, what really, you know, describe it, and I think this is such a wonderful image from the image of the battle and the difficulty of fighting for the faith, it is peace. It is the church at rest. She no longer has to fight, because now it's kind of complete, total unity with Christ, and no sin, no schisms, no heresies to get in the way. It is a church that in its consummation has forever peace, has rest, the sabbatismos of Hebrews, that eternal rest in which we will feast, the bridegroom and the bride, as the first verse suggests in the image of bridegroom and bride. This is as beautiful a description of heaven and what the end times will be like as any you will find in the hymnody of the church.
The final stanza picks up right there. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Dr. Jest, I wanted to give you plenty of time to talk about the mystic sweet communion.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that sort of drives my engine is the, you know, and the book that I wrote on the liturgy, Heaven on Earth, is, I think, at the heart of that, that really what we have in Christ and those of us who are joined to him in a fleshly, bodily way, we have this union in him with, you know, all the saints who have ever died, who live now, and who will be born and live in the future. I mean, it is this extraordinary, mystical reality that is part of the church's life. And, I mean, Samuel Stone has set us up for this by talking about how that comes. He's not explicit. It is in a way, but it's, I mean, when he talks about by water and the word, when he talks about the food that we eat, the holy food, you know, the one name she blesses, one Lord, one faith, one birth. I mean, he talks about how that communion comes about, and this is why the church is what it is. When you enter into the church here on earth, you have union with that, you know, that vision glorious, that church at rest, that peace forevermore. Christ is present there bodily, and so are the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as we describe in our liturgy. And we are joined to that. That's the mystic sweet communion we have with those whose rest is won. A reality that takes faith to believe. It's one of the great mysteries, yeah.
It sounds like Stone is actually saying the first two lines of that stanza, that we are permitted, even now by faith and then by sight, to participate in the very unity of the Trinity, of God, of the Godhead itself.
That's what he's saying, absolutely. And it happens when we gather as his body, where he has promised to be present in preaching and sacraments, and in that you know, that body of broken sinners who are made holy, made whole, made well, because they have this union with Christ, and therefore this mystic sweet communion with his saints and all the company of heaven. Yeah, it is the greatest reality to have that oneness with the Holy Trinity in Christ, and the church's very existence is centered in that. Its very life is centered in that, and this verse, in a sense, brings us to that final mystery that really the first four verses have led us to.
With only about 30 seconds, the happy ones and holy, are they the same as the meek and the lowly? With only about 30 seconds.
Yeah, I think the Beatitudes are sort of under, you know, this whole thing, and those who write about Stone indicated that they were very important to him. Yes, I think so. And you know, we have a little different words in our hymnal than these, and these are actually new to me, but I like them. Oh, happy ones and holy, those are the ones who are in Christ. They are the meek and the lowly who, through suffering and through brokenness, by their union with Christ, are now the happy and holy ones.
When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn, your fourth favorite hymn, on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 10th, The Church's One Foundation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Folks, as you would suspect, the summer months are the most difficult months for us financially throughout the year. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. this week. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and as usual, thanks for your support. We're talking about the hymn, The Church's One Foundation. 10 more minutes with Dr. Arthur Just. One last question on that final stanza. The hymn begins and ends with a plea for grace. With every grace endued and here, Lord, give us grace, or alternately, Lord, save us by your grace. What is this grace for which we are asking here?
Well, Todd, I have said for a long time when I teach Galatians and the way that Paul uses the word grace, that really what he means is grace is a space or a place where gifts are given. And when you say that, what you're really talking about is grace as a space or place where Christ is present bodily, and where we have this mystic sweet communion with him. And as Lutherans, we've always said that the gifts, the grace that is given, are the gifts of forgiveness, and where there's forgiveness, there's life and salvation. And forgiveness is that freedom that we have from our sin, that release. The life we have is that eternal life with Christ. The salvation we have is rescue from our enemies, even the ones that Samuel Stone was fighting against, those who wanted to undermine the Christian faith within the church. Grace is our gifts to be able to live out, you know, the faith in Christ, fed by him, in the church, with the saints, the holy gifts of his bodily presence. So grace is everything. Grace is how God brings us into a communion with him and gives us what we need, the gifts we need to survive in this world.
You'll find the text of this hymn that we've been studying, The Church's One Foundation, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's hear the entire hymn, our listener's fourth favorite hymn, The Church's One Foundation.
Oh,
The choir of Wells Cathedral, under the direction of Malcolm Archer, singing your fourth favorite hymn, The Church's One Foundation. Dr. Just, your final thoughts on this hymn.
Todd, I just want to begin by thanking you for the privilege to be able to talk about this hymn and study it again. I've always, as we both have expressed, loved this hymn. And looking at it again, its depths and its riches are almost beyond description. One of the things that this hymn really does remind us of is that we do live in a world that attacks the church, and that the church is under stress, it's under duress, and that it needs to be loved like we love Jesus. And even in its darkest moments, we have to remember that the church is his body, and that what we get when we come to church is him, and we get it from each other, even though it's sometimes hard for us to believe that. You know, these broken people who come for the gifts, they come because they know, even if they may not be able to articulate it, that there is something here beyond themselves. There is this mystic sweet communion. And they come for peace, and they come for rest. And they come to hear the glorious truths that the Scriptures proclaim, and they come to receive those gifts, the gifts of hearing Jesus' living voice, the gifts of actually eating his body and drinking the blood by which he bought his church and gave up his life for her. They come for that fellowship that they have with one another as they share with one another the peace that passes all understanding, that peace that only Christ can give. And so thank you for giving us a chance to really kind of savor this hymn. And the Lord be with all who sing this in the future, that they might have that mystic, sweet communion.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and the book Heaven on Earth. You can purchase Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service, by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. The book is called Heaven on Earth by our guest, Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn. Actually, it's your third favorite hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. Our guest will be Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. It's not an imagination, it's a reality. This is what the author of this great hymn knew so well and confessed so boldly in the midst of all the evidence to the contrary. Our eyes see, along with the world, what we see is a church that is fractured and split and constantly suffering schism and error. A church whose life appears to be constantly on the very edge of being snuffed out, beset by enemies outside and inside. That's what we see. That's what the saints here on earth have always seen when they gaze upon the church. That's our perspective. And it's very tempting to think that the church's unity in Christ, that the church is the body of Christ, that the church's communion with the saints above, that the church's ultimate communion here and now with the Holy Trinity is just an imagination, just a pipe dream, just a far-off hope. But it isn't. It's a reality every Sunday where Christ and his cross is preached for the forgiveness of sins, where water is applied with his promise for that forgiveness, and where his body and blood are received from his hand. It's a reality. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.